Praise the Lord, church. How's everybody doing tonight? Meh? Thank you. Thank you, Caleb. I'm doing good, too. It's good to be here in God's house. We do have a few announcements to start the evening. If you're a guest, if this is your first time here, maybe you're second, maybe you haven't got a chance to meet somebody, or maybe you're listening online, we'd first welcome. Thank you for being here and also for worshiping with us. If you're worshiping in person, you can head to the kiosk out back. We have a few questions. We'll ask you for a few points of information, and we have a small gift for you. And if you're online, you can go to the bit.ly link, which is up on the screen, bit.ly/connect2CG. If you feel compelled to give tonight, we have a number of options to give. You can give online at cgcmadison.org. You can give in person. There's little boxes on the walls out there. You can give by mail. The address is above, and you're here. And you can give through the mobile giving app. We all have apps. I don't know my phone. It's over there. But there's an app that if you download, lots of great information on there to stay up to date with when things are happening. You can also give on the app. Couple reminders. There are two opportunities this Christmas. People sometimes say, well, what am I, you know, it's Christmas. There's nobody to help. There's always people to help. There's two opportunities right here to give. One of them is to send a card to a missionary. You can send a picture if you'd like or put some cards and stamps. There's stuff out there to use if you need it. But send a card to a missionary. You can fill one out if you have one in mind. Bring it in. If you don't, send a card. You can look one up. There's boards in the back. You can look for missionaries as well. But one, you could send a card to a missionary, wish them a Merry Christmas or an encouragement. You could also buy a gift for an orphan at Tupelo Children's Mansion. You just scan that QR code. You could probably do it from right where you're sitting. You just bring your phone up. Scan the QR code, give you some options. So, but you can also see Sister Martha for any details. Sister Martha is spearheading this for us, so thank you, Sister Martha. December 17th is our children's ministry Christmas program. Yes, it's called Arrest These Merry Gentlemen. Arrest These Merry Gentlemen. Grab some of the invitation cards. Hold on. Some of the invitation cards. And hand them out. Let your loved ones know. Let your friends know, your neighbors know. Hey, my kid's in this program, or our church is putting on this program. And this is at 10 a.m., the 10 a.m. service. And it will go for this program. And then we'll be here at 11. But there won't be a second service after that. So come, bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring a family member. It's going to be a great time. The kids have been working really hard. And Brandon and Arian and their team of a whole bunch of people have been working really hard on this to get the kids ready and have them practice. And it's really exciting. I'm sure there's going to be a goof here or there, but that makes it all the better. So please come. It's going to be a great time. Our Christmas service schedule for December, we're getting close to the holidays here. So just a reminder that on Sunday, December 17th and December 24th, there's no classes. So 17th is a Christmas program. There's no classes. The 24th is Christmas Eve. And so there's just a 10 a.m. Christmas Eve service. Then there will be no service on the 27th. So make sure to put that in your calendar. And then the regular services schedule will resume back on December 31st. One other note. So how many people wore a coat today? Some of you? Yes, it's getting a little colder, right? A little bit. Well, sometimes there's an issue we live in Wisconsin. Every now and then, you know, things get canceled, right? And people are like, well, when is church getting canceled? How do I know if church is getting canceled? Well, there's a lot of ways to know, right? One, you could see Pastor Phil, who's now here tonight with a sick child, but if you can see Pastor Phil and say, hey, I want to get on that one call list and get the phone call. You get to hear Phil's awesome voice saying, hey, good evening, Calvary Gospel Church. And there's no church, right? That's one way. Another way is you could sign up for that app that we already talked about. It doesn't cost you anything. Just put your name in it, download the app, and there'll be an update there. But maybe it's so bad, or something happens and you lose your phone and you don't get the phone call. You can rest assured there's a rule of thumb that Pastor Roy likes to use. Is that if there is a winter storm warning for this location, church will be canceled. Winter storm warning for this location. So let's give some examples. Let's say there's a winter storm warning for here, but Brother Caskey, where he lives, there's not a winter storm warning. Church is canceled. Let's say it's the other way around. Let's say there's not a winter storm warning for here, but there is where Brother Caskey lives. Church is not canceled. But Brother Caskey, you should take the appropriate measures to be safe, whether that means staying at home and watching online or driving. I'll let everybody should make their own decision on that. But it's a general rule of thumb. If this location has a winter storm warning during when you would drive or head home or be in service, church will be canceled. You can rest assured, and that will be announced. So, everybody clear on that? Make sense? Yes? No? Okay. Thank you, Brother and Sister Caskey. You guys were listening. Okay. And let's all stand. Church might be canceled due to the snow, but that doesn't preclude us from having meaningful moments with God in our homes, as individuals, as families, as couples. And so let's not forget that as well. Let's pray that God has his way tonight in all the parts of this service. Let's pray that our hearts are right to receive what God has for us today, right? Because he's here to speak to every one of you, all of us. So let's pray that God prepares our hearts. Thank you, God, for tonight, for this service. God, Lord, speak to our hearts and minds today, God. Prepare our hearts, God. Let it be good soil to receive your word. God, Lord, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, God. God, have your way in my life and in the lives of everybody here, God. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in this service and moving forward. In Jesus' name.
Praise the name of Jesus. just want to be with you. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb.
Worship him just a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. God, we worship you. We lift up your name. You are awesome, God. Have your way, God. Have your way. You can be seated tonight. It's December 6th, I think. And we, in January, as a church, started on a series. We called it the Family Focus Series, but the series was The Way is Life. And through the course of the year, we've really focused on this verse that is John 14, 6. Oh, look at that. John 14, 6, and it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I've told it to you many times. I'm going to say it again because we learn through repetition. I'm not going to quote it. We learn through repetition. And so this idea of what are the things we are doing that make up our life? Our collection of choices, our experiences, our friends. What are the things we do that make up what we call our life? And you see the bumper stickers that say soccer is life, right? Or Christmas is life or whatever. You see it everywhere. Or maybe you don't see the stickers. Maybe you just see the like 4,000 Disney stickers. Well, we know what life is for you, right? And none of these things are maybe in themselves bad. But it is what is making up your life because that is where you're spending your time and your energy. And that is what you are getting out of your life too. What you put in is what you get out. And so the question became, is what I'm doing and the time I'm spending, is the way I'm choosing to live, the way I'm choosing to spend my time, leading me closer to Jesus? Is it leading me to what Jesus would say is life more abundantly? Is it leading me to peace and joy? Is it leading me to a better me, a better community, a better walk with God? And so this idea started that said, well, if it's not, what is the right way? And Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way. And so we started to say, if Jesus is the way and we are to follow him, then we should do what he did. Right? We've quoted a lot of books and series throughout the time, so they all get their credit. But this idea of following Jesus is what we're trying to do. And Jesus said, I've given you my word. Or I'm saying it. Jesus gave us his word, and we're to follow it. And so we've looked through the course of the year, through four quarters, at different ways to follow Jesus that we find in his word. And we've tried to put it into sentences for people to remember. But I have a verse here for today. It's in Jeremiah 4:18. It says, a road will be there and a way, and it will be called the holy way. And the unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for the one who walks the path, and fools will not wander on it. It's talking about that there's an opportunity. I'm giving you an opportunity. There's a path. There's a way to do things. And then he kind of throwing a little shade there. He goes, and fools won't go on it. And the unclean will not travel on it. Which kind of, if you read it backwards, like if you're going to those other roads, maybe that's what it's saying about, I don't know. But it's this idea that there is a way, that God has prepared a way, and that God has a way for us to live that brings about the best of what he wants in us, in our families. I remind you of our series goal, which is to equip men and women to lead their families to a life focused on Jesus by providing resources, examples, and opportunities. Hopefully, and I can't speak for all of you, but hopefully over the course of the year, we have met our goal. Maybe in some months we did a better job than others. Maybe some spoke to you more than others. But it's still there, and you can go back to every lesson that we've done and go online and find the homework. You can find the discussion. You can see what we did if you want to go back and learn. But the goal was to equip men and women to lead their families to a life focused on Jesus by providing resources, examples, and opportunities. And I have to say it again, and I'll say it again before the night's over, that this isn't just for parents to lead families. This is for individuals to lead their own lives. This is for married couples to work together on. And so how many people remember what the first quarter topic was? You don't have to say. Does anybody? Somebody give me your hand if you remember what it was. Who said that? Yes, Brittany. Priorities and boundaries. In January, we talked about ownership. What do we talk about with ownership? Who is responsible? We are responsible for the growth of our family. In February, we talked about eliminating hurry and distraction. And we said we can slow down and be more present. It's Christmas season and no one believes that, but you actually have the choice. You do. I would stop scrolling Facebook, but that would be just me. In March, we talked about family focus and that we can choose what we focus on. This is a reminder. Like, these are, other than the first one, almost all these are we can statements. We wanted to portray it that it's possible. You're not waiting on somebody else to do this. You can choose what you focus on. Nothing stopping you. Quarter number two. How many people, who knows what quarter number two is about? What do we talk about? Don't look it up. Spiritual disciplines. In April, we talked about prayer. And we talked about how we can be intentional, present, and honest to connect with God. In May, we talked about Bible reading, that we can read, understand, and apply God's word. And in June, we talked about fasting and separation, that we can remove distractions from our lives. There's a lot of ownership in all of this. There's this idea that, well, God has provided a way, but we still have to go step into it and walk in it. Right? He gives us the way, but we still have to make the choice. In quarter three, we talked about service and community. In July, we talked about our community, that we can be the neighbor. We can be the neighbor to those God has placed in our lives. In August, we talked about helping others, and we said, really simply, we can help. There's opportunities. Very small ones, very big ones. Go find it. There's envelopes in the back. There's missionaries to write letters to. There's everywhere you look, there is someone to help. We can do it. In September, we talked about taking new territory that as a church, we can conquer. We can win the lost. We can share the good news about God with those people in our lives, in our circles. And here in the last quarter of the year, we've talked about becoming priests. In October, we talked about initiating vision and direction. We talked about how we can fulfill God's vision for our family. It's not this big, deep, dark secret that only Pastor Roy can fulfill for your family. We can fulfill God's vision for our family. In November, we talked, Brother Roberto talked about ministering and instructing. Like, well, I need, you know, Pastor Jerry to serve and teach my family. I need Brother Josh to teach my family. No, we can serve and teach our family. But I don't know a lot, and I haven't gone to Bible school. It's okay. Know what you know and start there. Start reading the Bible with your family. You'd be surprised. I read the Bible with my family, and I learn just as much as they do sometimes. A lot of times from their questions, actually. Yeah, why is this? I never thought about that. And our last for quarter four in becoming priests. And so let me just take a half a step back and say, in quarter four, the whole idea was becoming priests because we are called to be priests. The original intent was there was not supposed to be this group of people that represented God. The original intent is that everybody was to go on top of the mountain and meet with God. The original intent was that you were to be the person, the man of the house, was to be the person that led their family in their connection with God. But because they all chickened out and didn't want to do it, we put priests in them. And then God came and changed it, and Peter said, you're a royal generation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And so this idea is we can become priests. And so we've gone through some of the different things that priests did. They initiated vision. They initiated direction. They ministered. They instructed. And tonight, we're going to talk about that a priest can bless, protect, and intercede. And I'm really excited tonight. We've had different people over the course of the year. I've asked different people to be a part of this. And I'm really excited tonight because when we first started putting this together, my wife and I were thinking through this, and I was trying to think through some people. I said, you know, I need Brother Caskey to come up here and speak to us. And so Brother Caskey, what I appreciate about Brother Caskey is, I think you know it, but whether you do or not, you are a mentor to more people here than you realize. And you're an example to everybody. And I really do appreciate you, brother. And I appreciate you coming up here and sharing what God's put on your heart for us and for families.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Peter. It's my honor to be with you. I'm taking just a moment. I did ask Pastor Peter's permission to do this. And I don't know if this is going to do it for me or not. But I wanted to say on behalf of Janesville, 64,000 people, thank you to this church because there is a church in Janesville. So I just want to give you a little tour. I know some of you have seen the building, and to you it may not mean nothing. This is a miracle. This is a miracle building. The whole thing's a miracle. And so if you would enter our church, this is how it will enter, how it will look as you come through the doors entering into the sanctuary. We do have a balcony, but the balcony is not usable because of codes have changed from the years gone by. But if you were in the balcony, this is what you would see. Now, if you notice in the very back there is rather a curtain, thanks to Brother Jerry, who covered up a large altar. And we're trying to get rid of this altar so we can get a baptismal tank back there. We want to make this Pentecostal. Now, this building was built in the 1800s, closer to the Civil War. And what they didn't know, what those St. Paul German Lutherans didn't know, they were making a building for the apostolics. and they built a good solid building, but they didn't put a baptismal tank in because Martin Luther didn't believe in that. And so then the next group that came along was the Anglican Catholic, which was a break off of the Episcopal Church, because back in the 1970s there was this character called James Pike who caused a lot of stir and controversy. And so this group broke off, and then they remodeled the building and did a tremendous job, because if you go into the basement, this is looking from the front, looking to the back, and all those beautiful decorations, thanks to the Millens, who put up some of our decorations there for Christmas. If you go down the basement, we have a very lovely basement area that you can see there. We've set it up for Sunday school and for fellowship. We found out that in Janesville, the best thing we can do for follow-up is we have bananas. The Stones believe in giving us a lot of bananas. Banana bread, and we've had pumpkin, we name it. We've done that, and it's a great place because people come down there and we're able to talk to them, so they just don't come in the church and walk out. It's just our way of doing it, okay? And so every church has got to do their own things, and I never thought we'd be serving coffee in church, but we do, and it's working. Okay, this is the shot of the little kitchen that is there, and I want to say to Calvary Gospel Church, thank you for a vision that you look beyond your own walls to another community, and I know you're continuing to do it, and thank you to Pastor Roy for his vision and continual encouragement. And so I just wanted to take this moment to say thank you to all of you that have been involved and keep praying for us. In the time we've been there, we've had over 80 guests walk through the doors. Not all have stayed, but we have some that have. And we have had some get the Holy Ghost, and we've had two young men baptized in Jesus' name. And we will be having a wedding on the 1st of January to complete some things there. So those are some good news that I just think is worth repeating to you. We are excited about what God is doing. I appreciate the team that works with us, the Stones, the Millens, and Sister Victoria, who together, all of us working together, are doing our best. We did have 5 outreaches last summer, and we went to 4 farmers markets, 2 in Janesville, 2 in Milton, and also National Night Out, which is sponsored by the police departments of the United States, usually the first week of August. Through those events and through Sister Millen's idea of we will give a basket away with a Woodman's card and a Quick Trip card, and if they don't come, we always have these nice little icy pops, and if they're with their kids, the parents walk on by. Well, we hold up the, and pretty soon we've got mom, dad, and they're all signing up. And through that, I think we have about 300 names that we're going to be, and I'm meeting with Pastor Phil this week. We're going to learn how to get this thing so we can start. It's a little hard to knock on doors in cold weather, but we're going to knock every way we can to get the job done. So thank you so very much. And we appreciate so much the work that this church has done in that area. I know that's not the priesthood thing, but I had one chance to tell you this, so thank you. I'd like to turn your attention, and I'm going to turn this thing back to you folks back there, because I get wild and I hit wrong buttons. But I just want you to know what God, I want to talk about the priesthood believers. I know and last time we met, Brother Roberto did that tremendous job from a burden. It really touched my heart. He's been through it, and he stood up here and declared, God is still the way. It's the way for my family. It's the way for me. That's a testimony we need to hear. I want to turn your attention to the book of Malachi, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Malachi is writing this, and pardon me, I'm going to read a lengthy portion here, so if you just follow along. This is Bible study as well, so let's take a look. Malachi writing says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. I gave them to him for fear wherein he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law." Most of you recognize Malachi's last book of the Old Testament. Most of the Bible scholars believe that Malachi was preaching most likely at the end of Nehemiah's government, because Nehemiah had set up a government there for the Jews. These are the last words, obviously, before the 400 years we call of silence. The summation of the book, if you read this book and then compare it to either the other minor prophets or the major prophets, is a very similar theme that the other prophets preached. Here's what you're going to find: lack of commitment to God's laws, priests that served out of duty but not conviction, people who had spiritual ritual but not a consecrated heart, people reluctant to live by faith, and thus they would not test God by bringing their tithes and their offerings. And the law of God was a burden. The only thing you do not find in Malachi, you find in every other one of the prophets, except the last three of the Old Testament, was he never had to talk about idols. The one thing that the people learned while in captivity in Babylon for those 70 years was, we're here because of the idols. So Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi never spoke of the idols that had been the downfall of both Judah and Israel prior to that. Now, he uses a different type of communication than many of the other prophets. Many of them were preaching. But Malachi used the kind of a question and answer type of thing. He says in the first chapter, in the second verse, "I have loved you." And what he's saying is, if I've loved you, why don't you honor me? And he said, "I've chosen you, and I will defeat your enemies." Now, if you recall what he says, they said, "Well, how do you know God loves us? We don't know that." And then Malachi said, "What, have you considered Esau?" Esau was the brother of Jacob. And he does not have the promises that Jacob has, nor that you have. And he said, because I've loved you, you are to honor me. And this is still true today. How do we show God we love him? By the way we honor him. In the way we live, the way we love one another. And of course the Bible says, you know, if you can't love the brother you can see, how can you love the God you cannot see? Then he says, I've chosen you. But he said, you've defiled my altars. And he said, I want to defeat your enemies, but you are acting like my enemy. He said, I will be magnified through the world. The world will magnify my name, but you have profaned my name. I was reading through the book of Malachi just a couple of weeks ago in my Bible reading. I noticed something I'd never observed in chapter 2. I've always observed that he had spoke to the priest. These priests were the ones that were to be the example to the people. How are you to live for God? Look at the priest. How are you to serve God? Look at the priest. What was your example? It was the priesthood. They were the example. They were the lawgivers. They were the ones that you would go to for answers. They were the one that would read you the law, tell you the law. Just read through the book of Leviticus. And every question that came up was the priest had the answer for it. This was their duty, their obligation. So they were to be the one that would direct the people. But Malachi says, no, you're not doing what God asked you to do. Their service was there, yes, they were going through their rituals, but it was not coming from a heart. I'm here because I'm a priest and I've got to do the job. The result was the blessings that they should have been receiving was a curse. And their actions, the way they were examples, was causing the rest of the people to stumble through their instruction. And because their life was louder than their words, the result was the people were confused. The lifestyle and their had given them a bad name. They were being despised. The people were speaking badly of them along with what Malachi was telling them. You're to be the teacher. You're to be the example of the law. You're the one to be showing how the law blesses. And instead, you are chafing under what you are to be doing. So instead, they saw their role and they said, it's a contemptible role. And they treated this God-ordained position with, as you would say, disdain. And it was just a burden for them. But what caught my attention, which I'd never seen before, and I'm sorry, but some of you may have seen this, is Malachi says, you're not like your father Levi. Levi, how did he get in this thing? Levi was the third born son of Jacob and Leah. He was the third born. None of those boys, those firstborn, the first one, the second one, the third one, never had a lot of good things to say in Scripture. In fact, Judah became the one that was honored after it was all done. The fourthborn was the one that God began to really deal with and was promised would have the messianic promise given to him. But what we know about him was he became very angry. He was a person of anger. And he had joined his brother Simeon in destroying a whole city because they felt upset because one of the men of the city had defiled their sister Dinah. And so because of that, he and his brother went through that city and destroyed the whole city, killed every man in it, after doing a rather deceitful thing to get him in a position that could kill them all, and then took the rest of the people as captives. So that didn't sit real good with Jacob. And Jacob, when he's dying, if you read in the 49th chapter of Genesis, he lists off every one of his sons and what they would accomplish. Reuben, you're unstable as water. You will never succeed. And then he says this, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are in their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger. It is fierce in their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so neither Simeon nor Levi, the tribe of Levi, had any possession within the land. Simeon became a part of Judah. And then, of course, Levi was the scattered. They became the priestly one. But when God chose somebody to to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, he chose Moses. Moses was Levi's grandson. Malachi says this is why God chose Levi and his heirs for this important job of being the priestly tribe of Levi. Now, I went through commentaries trying to get an idea, but nobody comes. This is the only place in Scripture that tells us that I know of. But the Bible says, if we remember what we read, God made a covenant with Levi of life and peace. And God goes on to say through Malachi, the reason he received this covenant is because he feared God and respected God's name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. And then the sixth verse says, he turned many away from iniquity. Once you read that, it becomes very evident that this portion of Scripture and the reason God chose Moses, the grandson of Levi. So how do you know that? Well, it's like this. I'll give you just a little hint. If you go back and begin to look at the history of the Israelites in Egypt, when they came in, the man that brought them there was Joseph. He was 39 years old. Joseph lived to 110. Therefore, 81 years he lived as being their protector and protected them from anything evil. He watched over them. Levi, who was his older brother, Joseph died 110. Levi died 127. According to commentators, he outlived all of the other men. So he became the elder of this group of people. And he had a daughter whose name was Jochebed. And of course, Moses' dad, Amram, married Jochebed. So you begin to see that how this begins to play out within the Scripture. And then the Bible said, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So the reason Moses was chosen with this very important job was because he had a grandfather who had got things right with God. And therefore that whole tribe was not scattered like Simeon, but became very important within the group of the Israelites as being their lawgivers and their teachers. But it became, drudgery. So the priests of Malachi's day were not following the example of their father. They become accustomed to position and did not see the importance of their ministry to the Lord and to the people. Now we know in the New Testament that Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning there was no particular lineage that gave him that right. We've been given that special calling. We are not of the tribe of Levi, but as Pastor Peter, and I'm going to quote now 1 Peter, you are the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Aren't you glad we've got mercy tonight? We didn't deserve any of this. I know when we talk about the priesthood, normally we're talking about husbands and fathers. And I know that there are single households, and you're maybe single not because you chose that, but you are. Sometimes happens through death or divorce, unbelieving spouse that decides not to follow the Lord but remains married. But the Lord said, I'm going to be the father to the fatherless and the husband to the widow. What we're saying here is all of us have this position. It may not be by choice, but you are an example to your children and others. I want to illustrate something, and I'm going to tell you a little of my background of why I am who I am. And it goes back to my father. Some of this I'm going to tell you was before I can remember. But my folks told me this story, and I can believe it. When I was a little boy, I was born in 1944. That was just about the ending of World War II. It was very, very intense at that time. And so my folks lived on the farm, and we were a mile from the county road. Back then, roads got blocked. They didn't have the equipment to open it. And so the only way my folks could get to church was either to hook up the horses and haul little me and my mother across the frozen about a mile to the neighbor's house where they would put the horses in their barn, and then they would get in their car and go to church. But many times they walked. And my mother never let me forget the fact that they had to carry my potty chair and me. Now, my mother was a very small person, so she would be carrying the lantern. We didn't have flashlights. I don't think any of you know what a lantern is, but that's their only light. And they would walk that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That was how important church was to them. I remember when I was about 15 years of age, it was one of those Wisconsin winter storms. And I mean, it snowed and snowed and it snowed some more. Started on Friday, I think it started Thursday. It was just a snowstorm. Being on a dairy farm, cows had to be milked, animals had to be cared for. It became a struggle. I remember that the capacity of whatever milk tank we had, we'd reached capacity, and the milk trucks couldn't get through. We were just plain snowed in. And so my grandfather had been what was called a cream hauler. Back there, then they didn't collect milk, they collected cream. And so back in some of the old sheds was some of these old cream hauler buckets. They were large, insulated to a certain degree. So my folks dug them all up, cleaned them all up, and we had these things all over the place. Every kettle was full of milk because we didn't want, the next thing was dumping it. Sunday morning, that morning dawned bright and clear, sunshine. It was absolutely a beautiful day, but we're still snowed in. We struggled again getting the cows taken care of. And that morning my dad said, "We're going to go to church." He said, "Either the snow plow is going to come or we're having church here." Boys, I had a brother 6 years younger than myself. Get ready for church. That meant back then, suit, white shirt, necktie. We're going to church. Would you believe we got it all dressed, got our coats on, or didn't even have our coats on, and we could see the snowplow coming way down across that long, long, long driveway. We were going to church. I don't remember what the sermon was that day. I don't remember the songs that we sang. I don't remember anything. But what impressed me was my dad saying, "We're going to church." Now, folks, that impressed me deeply. That was a sermon in itself. I don't know if I'm telling anybody here, but I'm telling you something. If you don't make church important, it won't be important for your kids. If this place of worship is not important to you, and I know we got all the conveniences now of staying home and all that, and I understand kids are sick, and I was a sick kid as well, but I'm telling you, what you make priority impacts who you are. And if you complain about church all the time, it's not going to affect your child positively. But I'm going to tell you what, you can have roast preacher for dinner. It's not going to hurt the preacher, but it's going to poison your kids. Another incident I want, just two more. One time, my dad, why in the world he did this, I don't know, but he borrowed the post hole digger because on the farm you got to have a post hole digger because cows are always breaking out. say, you know, use the crazy things to dig a post hole to put a for a fence. For some reason, ours broke. My dad, being a German and being very frugal, he was going to get his fixed. It was a piece of junk, but that was my dad. He's going to spare everything. So we borrowed the neighbor's. We called him Uncle Johnny. He's no relation to us, but we borrowed his. He didn't need his. His cows were already sold. And so we got it. While I was doing it one day, I broke the handle. Not intentionally. It was an old handle. So it just broke. So I was very frugal. I went and re-drilled the holes. And so the post hole digger had one tall and one short. Worked fine. Well, Dad got the post hole his fixed, and he goes to town and he buys a new handle for the neighbor. And I said, Dad, really? I won't even say it like that. You know, John Lazel won't know if that post hole digger has a short handle or not. He's not using it. Dad said, son, we're known in this neighborhood as being honest. We'll put on the new post hole handle. I'm telling you, that post hole digger went home a whole lot better than it came, and it was better than the one we owned. My father, beside being a farmer, and if I'm boring you, I'm sorry, but I'll get done in a little bit, was also an insurance agent. And he sold American Family. I don't care if any of you got it or not. He's long gone. But he really liked his policy. And he liked his cows and he liked his clientele. So it was very common that in downtimes, and that's when the boys got to do the work, he would go and sell insurance. And he was very successful. But I would go with him, and as a teenager, I would just almost cringe. When he got to the end, he would go like this. Especially if he was dealing with a new client, maybe somebody that one of his insureds had run into or hurt, Dad was there to comfort them and try to help them. Then he'd say, you know, I'd like to have a bid on your car insurance. So we got a great policy. And he said, what about your farm? Do you have any good insurance on that? He said, we have a really good policy for farms. Then he would say, do you have health insurance? He said, you know, injuries can happen. Now, that was always a strange one because he never did have that, but he'd sell it. And then he'd say, do you have life insurance? You know, what about if something happened to you? Could you take care of your family? Could your farm survive? And, of course, by this time, they're getting really nervous because most farmers don't think beyond that. And he said, I think I better do something about it. And the next question was, what about your life assurance? If you met God, would you be ready to meet him? As a kid, I was just, oh, no, no. As I got older, I appreciated that. Because when I went back with him, even when I was a pastor, I would still go out with him on occasion, and he would go through every one of those questions and said, would you like a Bible study? I'll teach you a Bible study. More than one time, when I went back to visit him, he said, son, I've got some Bible studies. I need you to go with me to teach. You don't think that impacted me as a pastor, as a kid? What? See, this is the priesthood of believers, folks. What is important to us? Is it our hunting? I'm not against hunting. But put something in there that makes God part of your life. The greatest memory you can pass on to those you follow is the example of dedication to the Lord, to his house, and to the pastor. And my dad was a friend of pastors. And when I grew older later, I met one of his old pastors. His name was Fred Scott. He'd been a missionary. He pulled me aside. He said, Brother Caskey, I want to tell you, your dad was my best friend. He told me stories I didn't know about my dad. He said, you know, It was the end of the war, so we couldn't hardly get anything. But he said, I came home one day, and he said, sitting on the back stoop of the church parsonage, and the church parsonage was on the second floor of the church, was a washing machine, a brand new washing machine. He said, I was so excited. He said, I don't know how I did it. Brother Scott was a very short man. He said, I carried upstairs to my wife, look, God has provided us. He said, where did this washing machine come from? He said, finally, I called the place that delivered and said, who paid for this? And they gave him the name of my father. He said, I called your dad, and he said, Emmett, what have you done? And he said, my dad just laughed and laughed. He said, my pastor needed a washing machine. Now, those are little things, folks, that later on in life you begin to realize what really impacts. Do you think I told it to my kids? You better believe I told it to my kids. I'm going to tell it to my grandkids. I want them to know that their grandfather had something and their great-grandfather had something that loved God enough to love the ministry of God. Let me tell you, folks, John Wesley said something, and this was just popped up. What the present generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. Have you considered the Methodist Church lately? What we pass on to those who follow will determine the status of this church next year and next decade. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Caskey, for sharing. I was not bored. I was not falling asleep. He said, I'm probably boring you. The older I get, the more interested I am in the generations that came before me. I may not have said that 15 years ago, but the more interested I am, because I realize now, as I'm 42 years old, the lessons that I'm accumulating and how painful they are. And I'm always looking for a shortcut, and there isn't one. But there is wisdom in our midst. There is those that have walked before that may have learned one or two that can help me avoid or share. And so I appreciate this story. I appreciate that you're sharing the story of a story from your father. I want to continue with that, Brother Caskey. You put something on my heart there that I feel to share. I can't remember. I have a really bad memory when it comes to just being younger. I can't remember the amount of the times my dad played basketball with me. That's not a negative thing towards my dad. I have a great dad. I can't remember the number of times my dad and I went to a baseball game. I can't remember I can probably remember how many times I had to mow the lawn, but that's a whole. I can't remember the number of times and when and how my dad and I went hunting. Those memories are fuzzy. You know what I remember about my dad, Brother Caskey? My dad wakes up every single day and prays. Every single day. To this day, he wakes up every single day and prays for me and my sisters. You know what else I remember about my dad, Brother Caskey? My dad and mom were always giving. You talked about your dad. Given to the pastor. They were given. I have a friend, he's not here, but I have a friend for many years, and one year we were talking, and he's really close to my parents, and I said, he came, he's like, you know why I'm so close to your parents? I'm like, I have no idea, dude. It's really weird. He's like, because when we were 10 years old and 12 years old and my family couldn't afford Christmas, your parents were there. I'm like, I didn't even know about that. These are the lessons we pass to our families. These are the things that matter. They're not going to remember the amount of video games we play with them. They're not going to remember the amount of times we play basketball. They're going to remember the fact that we were with them. And I love playing video games with Jack and Sophie. It's a lot of family fun. But I that's not going to help them in their future life. I mean, they're going to be good at solving problems and playing racing Mario Kart, right? But it's not going to help them in their future life. I want to show them a different way of doing things. And it's going to feel really weird. It's going to look weird to us when you're watching your dad. My dad used to deliver tools. And every single person he went into, he was witnessing to. And it was embarrassing. I wish I could do that. This is the example that we put for our children. This is the example we put for our families. I think about the Israelites. They get out of slavery all this time. They go through the wilderness 40 years making stupid decisions. And we read in Deuteronomy where it says, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it's reviewing the commandments. And it talks about the greatest commandment. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk about them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Here they are coming out of slavery, coming out of the wilderness. And God's like, follow me. Follow my way of doing things. Make it a lifestyle. Not a set of rules. That's where I think we all get confused. That's where churches get confused. I'm here to follow the rules. No, I want to try something different. I want to try a different way of living. A different lifestyle. And so right as before they're getting ready to go, what does Joshua say? I think most of you probably have this written in your house somewhere, and it looks really cool, and it's probably some of the most witnessing we do. But there's a sign in our house that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It looks pretty on a sign. It doesn't look as pretty in a lifestyle. And so as you stand today, this is our challenge. As we close out this series here in December, as we close out this idea that following Jesus is the way to abundant life, I'd ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to open up this altar in just a minute. But this is your chance to pray, to talk to God. And whether you're the man of the house, whether you're the wife of the house, the woman of the house, whether you're a youth or a child, whether you're a single parent, whether you're a couple without children or a couple whose kids have moved on or a single adult, I just want to ask you, is your way working? Has your way worked thus far? We need to ask ourselves, am I living life more abundantly? Jesus said, the thief comes not but to kill and to steal and to destroy. Let me just add to that. The thief is coming to destroy your life. The thief brings anger. The thief brings depression. The thief brings hate. The thief brings anxiety. The thief comes to steal our joy and steal our peace. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And so is your way bringing life more abundantly? Is your way bringing peace and joy? I'm going to riff off the Christmas season right now, but it says that this whole idea of there's peace and joy, and Jesus came so we could have peace and joy. But it's not just in Him coming that brings peace and joy. It's in us following Him, following His way of doing things. And you might be sitting here or standing here right now saying, but Peter, I've tried. Have you? I'll be the first one to say, I've gone through the motions. I've gone through the motions of putting my tie on. But have I taken and made Jesus' way, the way of God's word, the way for my family? Am I following what God's word says for my life? In the difficult moments, in the confusing moments, in the moments where it doesn't make sense, in the moments where every single part of my being says, that can't be right because I feel this way. Can we follow Jesus' way above everything else? This altar's open. Come talk to God. Is your way working? Because He has a different way. Life abundant. There's peace. There's joy everlasting. There's hope. There's encouragement. There's strength. And there's love. What way are you going to follow for your family? We have a choice. To wait till January 1st to start a change in your life. You can start it tomorrow. You can make an effort tonight. And things are going to go bumpy. That's okay. But we all have a choice tonight. And so God bless you as you go home with your families or to your families or from your families. God bless you as you go home. Stay safe. We'll see you Sunday.